I am just always thrilled to be with you. If you're new to the church, you say, who's this guy? He doesn't look like Pastor Shannon. You're correct. Pastor Shannon is in Worcester today. My name is Pastor Brian. I'm here in Webster. So the church in Worcester, over 2 years ago, I asked Pastor Shannon, would you help plant a church in Webster by being the pastor? And he was like, oh, we better pray about that. And he and Maria took a week to fast and pray, and the Lord confirmed to them that that was what he wanted for their life. So their worship ministry, associate pastor role, all of that was going to be shifting to the pulpit and to serving and to organizing groups. Are they doing a good job? Yeah. So let them know. On November 15th, let them know by coming and being joyful and happy and giving a great offering of finance. Give offerings of praise. Give offerings of thanksgiving. Write notes to them. Write cards. Write emails. Just flood them with appreciation. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about overwhelm them. Cascade. Anyone can come up and be like, Pastor, you're a great pastor. Thank you so much. God bless you. I'm talking about find a unique way to let them know from your heart of hearts what they have meant to you, what they've spoken into your life. Can we get a witness on that? Can you say amen?
Amen.
You say amen. We're going to pray for them right now because they're going to be ministering at Worcester, and we've asked them to talk about you. Oh, yeah, they're going to be up there talking about you, talking about Life Church, talking about what God's doing. Things like a week ago or so when you had a harvest festival here, 60 volunteers or so, thank you for coming and serving the community. Over 100 people came out to be blessed. I've already met some of those men and women today. So it's exciting, and you're catching a vision. And you'll notice that there's a couple seats there that are open. No one wants to sit in the front row, so we can't count that. You're two brave ladies over here. A couple seats there, a couple seats there, a couple seats there. This church is already full, statistically speaking. Do you know that? It's already full. So I'm already talking with Pastor Shannon about what we're going to do. We're going to open up that balcony. We're going to do a second Sunday morning service. So I'm asking you, as we pray for Pastor Shannon today and Maria, that as they're in Worcester, God will somehow, and telling your story, God will be speaking to them about the next step here. Does that make sense? So while they're giving out, God's going to be pouring into them a fresh vision and understanding of what's next here. I'm asking you to join with me. Let's pray now. Thank you, Father. Lord, we appreciate Pastor Shannon and Maria, and we appreciate you, our God, who is gracious. You give us what we need. You equip us. You anoint us. Your grace provides for us, Lord, what is needed to do your work. To do your will. Not one of us has the strength to do it on our own. So strengthen Pastor Shannon today as he delivers the word of God. May it be clear to men and women your vision for church planting. May it be clear to men and women how important it is to reach out into the community. And as they're giving, pour back into them. Refresh them, bless them, and specifically, our Father, give them a new, fresh vision for year two. May they see into the near future. May you align and equip everything that's needed. I pray now for great and mighty anointing upon them as they return. Lord, we love you and how you're building your church. Jesus, you said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're trusting solely in you. Build your church in Webster. Build your church in Worcester. All throughout central Massachusetts, build your church. So that Satan can't come near. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Also want to let you know before I get into God's word that a few weeks ago we had a meeting at First Assembly in Worcester. And that's for the membership of First Assembly of Worcester. Some of you who came from that church here are members and you were present. During that meeting, we selected several new leaders to help with the work of God. So in our way of life, we have elders, and you have one here. That's Bill Wallace. So he's an elder. And we also named Ethan Weichlinget to be a new deacon. So Ethan, we want to thank you for your service. Megan, thank you. Ethan, would you stand up? Thank you for representing Ethan. So when you see him, encourage him and let him know you appreciate his service. Also want to thank Matt Fisk. He served as deacon for a long time, and he and his wife Melissa have taken this children's ministry here and are doing an amazing job. If you don't know who I am, by the end of the sermon, you might know a little bit more about me, but let me start by saying what we're going to talk about today, if you guys can put up the first slide, discipleship, is something that's been important to me. But I'm preaching it because your pastor asked me to, because he believes it's part of the next step for Life Church, that you would become an organic discipling people. What do I mean by that? I mean that relationships by which someone more mature in Christ pours into someone newer in Christ. Someone who's wise in the Lord pours into someone who's just new to the Lord. And in the world, we have heard this term, and it's usually not discipling, it's called mentoring. Right? Who's going to be your mentor? I've been mentored by someone at work. Some of us, if we think back to our life story, we can remember that first day on the job, the first week. Moms, when you first became a mom, someone took you aside. Someone showed you the way. Someone said, it's clear that you're new here. Let me show you how it works. That's discipling. And it's not just a spiritual thing. It means like a whole way of life thing. There's learners and there's teachers. Disciples are the learners. Disciplers are the teachers. So Jesus was a discipler. And today we're going to talk about the 12 that he discipled, which are called apostles. But then there was a crowd of disciples. Then there were multitudes who were following him. And what Pastor Shannon says, Pastor Ron, I don't want this church to be about programs where people come on Sunday or come to a meeting or come to a gathering. I want people to be able to connect relationally and say, hey, you're new to the church. I'm so glad you're here. I'd love to talk with you. Would you mind getting together for some coffee or, you know, take him out to Ben's restaurant, wherever he likes to eat, and say, I'm gonna let Ben pay, but we're going to go and learn about Jesus. We're going to learn something about Jesus. And that we start investing in someone else. And it's actually a specific relationship. It requires some upfront communication to say, you know, I'm seeing something in you. I could tell you're new to Christ, but I don't want to see you new to Christ. I want to see you grow in Christ. Would you mind if we get together regularly and have conversations about Jesus? And I can tell you about my life. You can tell me about your life, and we'll pray together, and we'll study God's Word together. And you, some of you are like, whoa, I'm not equipped for that. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if so, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Yes? I mean, if you're born again, meaning you're born of the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're fully equipped. You have everything you need. You say, but I don't know how to do that. The Holy Spirit has been sent to help you, not just comfort you. Oh, we love the comfort part. He comes and we feel all that goosebump. Oh, he loves me. That's true. But he's also come to equip you, empower you, lead and guide you into all truth, and help you to do whatever. Does that make sense? Have I lost anyone yet? All right, now here's the deal. I'm a different kind of teacher than Pastor Shan, all right? So you're just going to let me be me, right? I'm going to let him be him today up in Worcester. I didn't tell him how to do it. But listen, if I overwhelm you, if some of this goes, like, man, Pastor Brian, this is flying over my head. If that's you today, do not panic. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't panic. Oh, no, say it louder and I didn't even hear you. Don't panic. Don't panic. I'm not going to tell you anything that's not in this book. Does everyone have a copy of the Bible? If you do not, we will give you one before you leave. All right? Rob, can you make sure? Rob, would you stand? He's going to stand. Turn around. Say, hi, Rob. If you do not have a Bible, you see Rob today and we will get you a Bible. Okay? So that you go home and anything that I say, and you say, boy, I didn't know if I understood that. Go home and read it again. And if it doesn't come more clear, read it again. And if it doesn't become more clear, read it again and keep reading it and it will become clear. Now on the other side of the coin, if some of you are here and say, boy, this is pretty familiar stuff. I've heard this before. I understand it. I get it, Pastor Brian. Then your assignment is, then do it. And we're going to learn from Luke's gospel That it's not enough to be a hearer of the word, but it's to be a doer of the word. That's what Jesus is interested in. So your assignment would be pray and say, Lord, lead me to the one I am supposed to disciple. Or you say, boy, I'd love someone to disciple me. Your prayer is, lead me to the one who will disciple me. And then be bold enough to ask them. Does that make sense? Any of this real difficult? Is any of this crazy talk? Any of this bizarre? But let me tell you this, most churches do not operate like this. Okay? So what Pastor Shannon is saying is something very unique. He's saying, Pastor Brian, I don't want to like force people to disciple one another. That would be a program. Everyone sign up here. On this side, if you want to be discipled, on this side, you think you're a discipler. We're going to match you up. There's going to be a lottery drawing, you know, whatever it is. He said, I don't want that. I want it to be organic. I want it to be natural. I want people to come in and meet people and then sense that God is doing something in that moment and walk by faith into that moment. Because Matthew, at the end of his gospel, says, it's just like this. As you're going, he's quoting Jesus, as you're going through life, make disciples. As people are passing through your life, make disciples. As you go out, make disciples. So it's kind of this natural way of life. It's supposed to be that way. Many churches forego it, and they have classes and programs and ministries, which sometimes are needed to group us up. And we'll see in here in Luke that there are some groups of people represented. Groups are good. You've got life groups meeting this week. Excellent. However, there's also groups that are made of two. One discipler and one being discipled. And it will take you as an individual with a courageous, open, willing heart to say, God, I'm ready to obey that part of discipleship. Showing up on Sunday, it's part of it. It's a large group gathering. Showing up to life group and other ministry settings, it's a part of it. It's our smaller group. But showing up for the one-on-one, be not afraid. God is with you. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to start with two relationships. The first is going to be Peter and Jesus, and then we're going to look at Levi and Jesus. We're going to look at how they came to understand discipleship. The first is Peter, and he, in chapter 5, is out fishing. Peter is out fishing, and let me just paraphrase what's going on, and then we'll look at these few bullet points. He's fishing, and like most commercial fishermen, he's fishing all night. He's fishing all night, and he catches zero fish. It's the worst day of work a man or woman can endure. Nothing happened. Not one sail. No one stopped by. Nothing happened. Totally unproductive. Jesus is on the shore. He's teaching. It's early morning, and he sees these boys coming in, struggling, looking downcast, and he says, hey, boys, take your net and throw it on the other side of the boat. Throw it in one more time. They're like, Peter says, Jesus, I fished all night and got nothing. But because you say so, I'll go ahead and do it. Because you say so, I'll do it. That's obedience. I don't feel like doing it. I tried it before and it didn't work. But because you say so, I'll do it. Let's read that together from Luke chapter 5. Let's look at verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they'd done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. How heavy are those fish that they're sinking? So he went from having nothing going on to obeying Christ and having so much he couldn't contain it. Obedience to Jesus will always yield way more blessing than we could ever imagine. But if we don't obey Jesus, we're left with nothing. It's just that simple. Let's read on. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. Are you kidding me? I thought the story would be something like this. Oh, Jesus, thank you for giving me all these fish. I can't wait. I got all these bills to pay. Thank you for providing. My wife's going to be so happy she can finally go shopping. The kids are going to be happy they wanted those new shoes. We think that when we receive blessing from God, the human response is give thanks. Am I being crazy or not? I mean, we got a Thanksgiving holiday about to roll up on us. And it's all about abundance. It's all about putting out on your table more than we could ever dream of eating that day. There's more fish in that boat they've ever seen hauled in one deal. Two boats. But Peter does not respond with gratitude. He responds with repentance. What is that? That's a big word. I'm saying it's a complete life admission of our sin. And grabbing onto Jesus' knees says, "You got to get away from me because you don't know how dirty I am." What just happened? I'm saying when we start to encounter Jesus in American society today, the temptation is there. What's being preached by a lot of preachers, what a lot of churches are leaning towards is let God bless you and then give him praise. This man lets God bless him and then turns from his sin. Because he realizes he's in the presence of someone totally unlike him. And he says, "God, I can tell you are alive and you do miracles. And everything that comes from me is deaf and messed up. Jesus, you better get away from me now." So when people talk about discipling and repentance and how do we get people to make a confession of sin, one thing that I've learned is when we start relating to people and getting into a life of answered prayer and blessing, usually people want to talk about their sin. Not everyone wants to come down to the front of the church and deal with it because now everyone's looking. But it was just Jesus and Peter. John and James and those other boys were around, but it was just Peter clinging on to Jesus. It was a one-on-one thing. That's why one-on-one relationships are so important. Right, Pastor? Amen. One-on-one relationship because it gives people the privacy and the trust to pour out their sin. Even to say, "I don't know if I can do this. I mean, you got to get away from me because this isn't going to work because you don't even know what I've done." Some of us have said that before, right? If not, it's coming. Come a point, and it comes in many waves over our life where we go, "I can't do this. I'm not able." And that's the perfect prayer. That's the one of complete surrender, the one that says, "Only with God will this work." Now, what Jesus does is also very interesting. Because we think when someone repents of their sin, when someone confesses and says, "I want a life change or get away from me," we think Jesus would put his arms around him and say, "Oh, I love you so much." We think comfort. Remember I said that? Holy Spirit brings comfort. We love comfort. Oh, we want to be comfortable in the church. Say, "Pastor Brian, why'd you come here today? I'm about to mess you up before you get comfortable." This church cannot get comfortable. If you come here for comfort, if you come here because this church is more comfortable than the last, that's good. That's a good first step. But if we are to be the people of God, it is uncomfortable. But the Lord is with you and comforts you in your uncomfortableness. What he's trying to overcome is fear. God's not going to make us feel comfortable by, you know, "Oh, should I give this money or should I pray or could I believe God?" That's always going to take faith, like kind of faith that is, it's tough. But the comfort he will bring will help us overcome that fear. So Jesus doesn't wrap his arms around Peter and say, "Oh, it's going to be all right. God loves you." What's he do? "Do not be afraid." And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." doesn't even address the sin. He knows Peter's a sinner. He knows he's got deep issues. But Jesus goes right for the point of deepest comfort. Do not be afraid of what's going to happen in your life. Your life is going to change so much. You used to fish for these little things that swim in the sea. I'm going to teach you how to catch men. That's repentance. A whole transformation of life. A whole renewed vision for your life. God's going to do something bigger than you can imagine or think. Is he going to do that right then in that moment? No, but it's the starting one step following by another step. And the first step that we read about, and it's right there in 5:10, do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men. The first step for Peter is to believe that. The first step is to believe that God's with you. You don't have to be afraid. If you're going to be in a one-on-one discipling relationship and it feels funny, it's only because it's new. If you get new shoes, they're a little tough. You got to break them in. It just takes a little while to walk in this before it starts to feel more comfortable. But when we first put it on, it's like, that's kind of new. How am I going to do this? Keep walking in it. How do I know Peter accepted it and believed it and started walking in it? The very next verse, chapter 5:11 says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. He didn't say, oh, I believe you, Jesus. Thank you so much. I'm going to go home and watch football. Although that's fun. He left everything. He secured his boats. They belonged to him. He brought them in, tied them up, put them in the storage for winter. Whatever he did, he secured the boats and then left everything for that moment and followed Jesus. That's how you know he believed what Jesus was talking about. Action speaks louder than words. He left everything and followed him. So now you get this one-on-one relationship that's going to go throughout all the gospel. I'll come back another time and we'll dial in on Peter. But before we go further, I want you to see Levi, because his story is a little different. Would you go to the next slide? Now we've got chapter 5 and it just moves right to verse 27. Jesus did some miracles. Cleansed a leper, healed a paralytic. And then in verse 27, after this, he went out, meaning Jesus, and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Tax collectors, just like today, back then, were not the most popular people. No one wants to see the tax collector show up at your house. No one wants to see the tax bill when it comes from the town. No one wants to pay. I hate paying taxes at the register. I'm always sitting there like, the state of Massachusetts did nothing. Why am I giving them this money? What did they do to deserve this? It's craziness. So that these folks were despised because in their way of collecting taxes, it wasn't at a sales register and a sales slip and you never saw anyone. It was a physical going to the booth and having to pay the guy. No one wanted to go there. But then there's Jesus, and he stands in front of that man and just stares at him. Here's a guy who probably everyone hated, except the other tax collectors. And Jesus just stares at him and says these things. Follow me. I'm just reading from the Bible. Verse 27, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He doesn't deal with his sin. He doesn't tell him he has to repent. He doesn't tell him he's a nasty, messed up person. Now let's pause there, because that's the way Christians have been portrayed in the 21st century. We're the people going out pointing our finger, telling everyone, you're naughty, you're bad, you're not good enough. You got sin in your life. And I'm not just talking about people outside of church. I'm talking about that's what goes on in many churches. You're not good enough. Don't you think you could be an usher and go to that breakfast? You got to get your life straight, boy. Don't you think you're ready for that? Oh, no, no, no. You stay there. That's not discipleship. That's trash. Because Jesus looks over the sin and pulls them into a relationship and just says this one phrase, start following me. Just start following me. I'm going to deal with everything that needs to be dealt with. I'm going to sort this mess out. Don't you worry, but follow me. And the man named Levi says, okay. Drops the microphone. Walks off the stage. Yeah, look, Desmond knows me. He gets my humor. You know when someone wants to be made into a disciple when they start following you. So let me just make it practical. You say, Pastor, how am I going to find this person to disciple? You're going to look around. You're going to pray. Say, Lord, show me that person. And as he brings someone across your path, you get that little question mark in your mind like, huh, could they be the one? Lord, here's your prayer. Lord, is this the one? And he's going to let you know. Because the circumstance will arise. The Holy Spirit will bear witness. They'll keep coming across your path. He's going to let you know they're the one. And then you need to go to them and say, hey, I'm seeing something in you. And I think Jesus wants me to hang out with you. Would you mind if I disciple you? That's our way of saying, follow me. That's our way of saying, would you want to follow me? And we'll just walk towards God together. But it's clear from the get-go that one is in front of the other. One is the leader and one is the follower. One is the teacher, one is the learner. And we don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed, and we don't have to feel like, I don't know enough. I know that's hard when Jesus is our example, because we can always say, well, he was the Son of God. I'm not the Son of God. No, you're not. But the Son of God is living in you by his Holy Spirit. And greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So you have what's needed. He simply says, follow me. He drops everything, follows him. And what's the first thing Levi does? Again, in the church, we've been trained to think the first thing you got to do is come to the altar, make a confession of sin, ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. That's the way we've been trained through the evangelical movement over the last 60 years in America. You come to the front. That's when we know you mean business. First thing Levi did, threw a party. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what happens. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. That's a life group right there waiting to happen. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. The man throws a huge party and invites all of his other sinner friends. His response is, I'm going to follow Jesus and I want all my friends to know Jesus. I want to introduce everyone I know to Jesus. And our tendency is to tell a new believer, don't hang around your friends because they're going to drag you down. We need to somehow insert this new idea that, yeah, we want you to hang around your friends, not to be trapped in sin, but to introduce them to Jesus. And you as the discipler go with them. They're not throwing a party to have an indulgent time. He's throwing a party to introduce his friends to Jesus. Does that make sense? I mean, is anyone seeing how weird that is? I mean, compared to what we've maybe experienced, certainly compared to what I've experienced. So you got on one hand, let's just, we're going to say this statement, then we're going to put a pin in it, we're going to take a deep breath, and we're going to move forward. On one hand, the Church of Jesus Christ in America, that you and I maybe have grown up in or are kind of new to, we've been really good at telling people about Jesus. We've been good at it. We tell people about Jesus. Jesus loves you. We preach. You can turn on. I turned on the TV this morning because I had an extra hour and saw what TV preachers were on. I'm like, they're telling good stuff. There's good stuff out there. Good stuff. But the one thing we've been lazy about is one-on-one discipleship. I'm not saying it's not happening, because it is, but we've been lazy, we've been slow, we've been shy about it, we've been afraid of it, we haven't wanted to get that invested, and part of it's because we were taught, don't get near people who have sin in their life. The first thing Jesus does is hang around sinners. And I'm using that phrase broadly, not as a judgment on anyone, but as that's often the phrase used, because the Pharisees use it. The religious people who think their life is so great. They forgot that they themselves are sinners. Where am I getting that from? Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" It takes a while to overcome sin. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm still working on some pretty significant sin issues. And yet, I'm a pastor. What? No. I thought we're supposed to deal with our sin and then be perfect, and then God will use us. You haven't read the Bible accurately. Someone told you a story. I want to tell you a better one. Jesus loves us while we're yet sinners, starts to relate to us while we're sinners, and then does a miracle of ongoing change and renovation. It's like this old house being renewed episode after episode after episode. He just keeps working on us. And he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. One of the ways he uses renovation techniques is through large group gatherings like Sunday, small group gatherings like your life groups, and one-on-one relationships. Pastor Shannon saying, "Pastor Brown, I just want to see one-on-one relationships form. That people will start to say, hey, I want to spend time with you and hang out. Not just for fellowship and support, which is needed, but for intentional teaching and learning." Does that make sense? If you're already overwhelmed, I need 15 more minutes. Do not fall asleep. Nudge your neighbor and say, "Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep." We're going to keep going. Next slide. I just want you to see real quickly that Jesus is the one who does this. So if we are Christians, and therefore we're trying to be like Jesus, and we think Jesus is building his church, according to Matthew 16, and we think that Jesus is Lord, then we should probably do his church life like Jesus. So he's the one who does discipleship. He's the one who tells us to do discipleship, and he relates to different groups at the same time. And we're just cruising through Luke. In chapter 6, we read about when Jesus goes up onto the mountain to pray. So I told you, hey, how do you know who you're supposed to disciple? You pray about it. Jesus goes up on the mountain, says, "Lord, who among all these who are down here, the base of the mountain, am I supposed to choose to be the apostles?" God gives them the names. And here's what it says. He went to the mountain to pray, and when day came, he called his disciples. So he called this group and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. And he came down with them, meaning that he must have come down the mountain part way and then called them up part way. And said, "Look, out of all you, I'm going to pick 12. You're not just the disciples, you're now the apostles. I'm going to send you on special assignment. But the rest of you are still disciples." We so often mischaracterize it because our culture, we call them the 12 disciples. There were more than 12. Many more. There's 12 apostles. That's the biblical language. So he's got 12 apostles and he's got disciples. And he comes down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. How many disciples? Great crowd. Great crowd of disciples. And a great multitude of people who came to hear him. So he's got 12 apostles, a great crowd of disciples, people who are learning from Jesus as the teacher, and then a whole other group of people who are hanging around wanting to hear what this guy has to say. Inside of any gathering, you will have those representative groups. People who are part of that inner circle of those called, appointed, and anointed and being sent. Apostles. You will have disciples, people who are like, "Yes, I'm learning from Jesus and I'm learning from you." And then a whole multitude who are hanging out like, "I do need to hear some good news. And I've come here for that." Jesus is going to work with all three groups. But listen to how he does it. Luke chapter 6 on the next slide is when we get what Luke's version of the gospel would be, the Sermon on the Mount. And he opens the sermon with these type of statements. "Blessed are you," or "Blessed are the poor," right? But before he declares these statements, our author Luke gives us an understanding that is so important. Verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Just a little phrase. You can almost just read right over it. But what he's saying is, I've got 12 apostles, I've got a bigger group of disciples, and a big group of multitude. He lifts up his eyes on his disciples. Which of those three groups is he speaking to? There's 12 disciples and then multitudes. He lifts up his eyes on the disciples. So therefore, which of the three is he speaking to? I'm not asking who's listening. I'm asking who's he speaking to. Who's his target audience? His disciples. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. The 12 apostles are part of the disciples. But then there's this multitude. So what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to make disciples, even while all these other people are listening in. Now that's totally different than a lot of churches are set up. Has anyone ever heard the phrase seeker-sensitive? If you've been around church, you might have heard that seeker-sensitive. Some churches are set up to be sensitive to the multitude. Their goal is, I'm going to make everyone who's here in the audience to feel good when they leave. I want to give them a little bit of good news, a little bit of the gospel, a little bit of Jesus, but I can't give them too much because they might not handle it, so I'm going to be sensitive to their needs. Jesus does not do that. We are trying to be like Jesus. We want to be completely following him. He says, I'm going to talk to those who want to learn from me, disciples. But the beauty of it is everyone else is still free to listen in. He's not cutting anyone out. He's not saying you're not important. He's just saying, I'm going to make disciples. I've come for this purpose, to really teach people who want to follow me. And what's beautiful is that when he does that, people who are in the multitudes over time, they start to say, hey, I want in on that. Count me in. How do I get into that group? How do I join that band? How do I get involved? But it's very important that we as the church have the right target audience. Does that make sense? Jesus is all about discipleship. That's what he's saying. He's going to teach these to the disciples. Next slide. Luke chapter 7. I just want you to see here that this theme of working with disciples and then crowds continues. Luke chapter 7, soon afterward he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. So people who were not yet Christian disciples still followed Jesus. There are going to be people that we want in this building on Sunday. We want to meet them out at our events. We want to meet them out in society. But when we speak about the Lord and teach, it doesn't have to be catered to them. We can talk about Jesus to those who are already saying, I am a follower or a disciple. It's okay. It's what Jesus does. Chapter 8, verse 1, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. They weren't the 12 disciples. They were the 12 apostles. Awesome, you're getting it? And also some women. Yay, the women made it. Hallelujah. You see, I got that underline right there because I am so sick and tired of people saying, oh, the Bible, they didn't care about women. They mistreated women. They never read the Bible. These women were the glue holding this thing together. Right in this passage, it will talk about women who were contributing out of their own means. Meaning they were taking their money and laying it down and saying, Jesus, go. Go, keep going. I'm with you. Women, you're awesome. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Oh, yes. Now, here's a tough one. Next slide. Chapter 8 and verse 21. The natural family of Jesus was starting to hang out. You know, because this was getting popular now. People are like, Jesus is doing miracles. There's signs of the kingdom of God. I mean, literal, like it's not just talk. There's real action going on. People are being healed. Prayers are being answered. Stuff's going on. That's happened right here. It's happened right here. I pray for my worship leader, Kingsley Essien. all the time. Yesterday I was raking the leaves, and I was like, Lord, I know I noticed something over the last few Sundays, and I just wish I could communicate to Kingsley that I just want it to be simple. Because when it's simple, we give you room to show up. I said, Lord, I've been trying to communicate it, but it's somehow, I need you to communicate it. And I'm raking and I'm just praying, Lord, just talk to him. I text Kingsley this morning. I said, hey, Pastor Craig is officiating. Pastor Shan's preaching. Keep it simple and love Jesus. He texted back and said, that's what I plan to do because I had a dream about that last night. Yes! The God who's alive is speaking to his people. These are the signs of the kingdom. This is what Jesus does. He gets around us. We feel good and warm. And then through his power and Holy Spirit, he actually transcends the natural, the supernatural. We want people all around being interested in Jesus. We just don't want to cater to them and make them feel good. They will feel good when they get in with Jesus. It's hard for us because in America, we don't like anyone to suffer. But you haven't read the Gospels unless you realize it takes some suffering before you come to Jesus. You must walk the path. And it causes us to then want to cry out for relief. But we must cry out to the right source, Jesus. So what I'm trying to tell you is we want to be a compassionate church in Webster. We want to be a church that loves people. We cannot be their Messiah or their Savior. And we cannot make them feel, oh, comfortable. And I'm not knocking any of the social policies that are around us. But I'm telling you right now, our whole society is built on comfort. Everyone wants to be retired. Everyone wants to be on vacation. Everyone wants to have more. So that we're comfortable. Jesus saying, no. It's going to take some uncomfortable. People have to hear the good news and then be willing to die to their own views. Their own life to receive a new life in which there is amazing comfort and there's something even more powerful, and that's where we're going. On the next slide. So the mother and the brothers were there. I just skipping over that part is too much for us right now. I just want you to see that our natural families don't always accept Jesus right away. But something significant here in Luke chapter 9. Jesus turns to those 12 and sends them out on assignment. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So eventually, if you've been in Christ long enough and you've been discipled long enough, someone's going to lay their hand on you and say, now you go. That's what we did 2 years ago. I said, Pastor Shannon, Maria, you go. And a whole host of 60 of you went with. Go and heal. Go. You were sent. You say, wait a minute, I'm not part of the inner 12. I don't know. Oh, good. Good. You're included too. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus then turns and appoints 72 others. Who were they? They're part of that group of disciples. Remember, there was the 12, then the disciples, then that multitude. They're part of that group that's called disciples. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He sent an advanced team. You go out there and preach. You go out there and lay hands on the sick. You get out there and do it. Two by two. That's the discipling relationship, folks. I have a feeling he didn't send out two strangers together. But those who already had been working together and knew how to support one another, knew how to love, one would look to the other. What do you want to do? There's one leader, but both have the Holy Spirit. So the leader can serve. The leader can say, what do you think? Amen. God's in that. Let's do it. And they went out and did the work of the kingdom. It's not enough to talk. It's not enough, Christian, to come to church on Sunday. I'm sorry we're born in this generation. I just got to tell you the truth in love. If you were around in the 50s and 60s, everyone in America went to church. Today, Gallup poll, Massachusetts, 22% will go to weekly religious services. We are the fourth worst in the country. Only behind us, New Hampshire, Vermont, Maine, all New England. We are the least church area in the United States. It used to be Pacific Northwest. It used to be Northern California, Oregon, and Washington State. They were the most deprived, don't go to church folk. They've passed us. There is some work to be done. There is a harvest. People are ready. But how will they know unless a preacher is sent? 72 of you in due time will need to be laid hands on and say, now you go out and start a life group in that hamlet. You go to that town. We can't get everyone from Connecticut to drive here, so you go to them. You see what's going on here? Jesus is saying, hey, I got a plan, a master plan. One-on-one relationships that will eventually culminate with someone in authority laying hands on you and saying, you go out. Let's watch what happens. Next slide. The 72 return, Luke chapter 10, verse 17, with joy. Why? They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They encountered demonic activity and they were happy about it. Why? Because the demons were subject to the name of Jesus. The demons trembled at the name of Jesus. The demons came out at the name of Jesus. Say, Pastor Brian, that sounds real preacher. Yeah! Hi, hallelujah! The demons come out. You say, oh, there's no demons out there. That's because you haven't been out. Because as soon as you go out in Jesus' name, the demons will find you. Oh, they come. They flock to you. They were drawn to Jesus. Every time he turned around, he'd tell someone, shut up, you're ruining it. They are subject to you and Jesus, and they were pumped about it. Now, that's funny, because last night is a Halloween night in which you're supposed to be scared of the demons. You're supposed to be scared, or you're supposed to mock it and jest it as if it's fun and it's powerless. But the demons have real power, and they're holding people in bondage. And he's saying, hey, I want to send you out, and you go heal people in Jesus' name. And when you get out there, you'll find some sickness is just part of what's going on with the flu. But other sickness is demonic. And you lay hands and that demon comes out and the person is made well and they're hearing and they're going in new directions. Their mind is set free. The oppression, the depression, everything leaves. And you say, whoa, what just happened? That was exciting. All of a sudden, Christianity is not boring. All of a sudden, going to church on Sunday is not routine. All of a sudden, your spirit man is quickened and you're like, whoo, this is awesome. You see what I'm saying? Because everyone who's not going to church in Massachusetts thinks church is irrelevant, meaningless, and boring to their life because we haven't gone out to show them the difference. So I'm no longer folding my arms and saying, well, it's the way it is. Because it's not the way it was. What my job is to is encourage and equip Pastor Shannon to do his job. And get First Assembly ready to send more people out. And my prayer is that we will do so. That this will be a year for First Assembly in Worcester of recovering and getting people ready so that next year we can start to mobilize so that we can again send people out. And I'd love to see another church planted, but I'd love to send 72 out and say, I want you to have home groups in every little town across central Massachusetts. I've already started working with another pastor who's not in my denomination. He's part of the Dove Fellowship. And I just started working with him, praying for him. We just planted a small church, 10 families, Athol. People are flocking because they're getting there and they're praying and God's answering. And they're like, hey, God's alive. Yeah, he is. He's alive and well, which is why Jesus then turns and says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. All of a sudden, when you're sent out and God uses you, Christianity becomes so happy and joyful and you appreciate your salvation even more. And until we go out in that way, until we do ministry the way Jesus wants, we will continue to be confused about our comfort level and our joy level. But if we trust Jesus and obey, he's going to fill you with joy. You're going to get excited about him, and other people are going to come into the kingdom. through you. You won't have to bring him to Pastor Shannon and say, can you deal with this demon? Can you help her? I met this person. Can you minister to them? You will have been sent for that purpose. Does that make sense? How many amens was that? 1, 2, 3, 4. That's not too bad. We're getting there. Let it sink in. Let it soak in. Let it marinate. Let it just kind of say, Lord, could that be me? Let him speak to you. Let him confirm it to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's a lot to take in. But we stay open. We remain open to you and your work and your way. I ask that you would bless Pastor Shannon as he begins to encourage this level of one-on-one discipleship. Holy Spirit, go ahead of us. Prepare the way. Those who are ready, move them forward now. Send them out in your name. Those who need to be made ready, oh Lord, then disciple us. Teach us your ways. Let us grow and mature so at the appropriate time we can go out, be sent in your name. And may the demons and the sickness and the disgusting nature of Satan be crushed by the power of the living God. May we have faith in you that you want to use people just like us. May our sins no longer keep us captive in fear. We release them to you. Jesus, take away our sin. Take away our shame. Like Peter, oh Lord, we confess. Like Levi, we want to invite other people who we know need you. Help us, Lord. Throw parties and introduce people to you. That you'll build the church the way you want it built. That we won't labor in vain. We won't miss it. And I pray 10 years from now, Massachusetts will no longer have 22%. I pray it double. I pray it be 44. I pray that the church in Massachusetts would rise to the occasion and disciple people and send people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.